Hold on to Jesus. He promises that one day the suffering will finish. It'll be over. It'll be done. It'll be complete. And that's wonderful. But that's not today. And in the meantime, it's really hard. And we have no idea what blessings are ahead. Look forward to them. But we also wisely and humbly recognize we have no idea what burdens are ahead. If you look back a year ago now and think about this past year, there are probably some things that occurred that you wish hadn't happened. We go to the Lord and recognize that one day we'll be in a place with a person who is perfect. I want to talk about him this morning, Jesus. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He's fully God and fully man in one person. That's what we want to look at today. How can Jesus be a man and be God? How can one person be both God and man? And I would just give you a little bit of an illustration. This might be a good one at Christmas time. I am not an electrician, but I do understand that if you're in the kitchen and you put on the microwave and you put on the big mixer and for some reason you go get your hair dryer and plug it into the same circuit, you've got a little oven on, whatever, and they're all in the same circuit. At some point, you're going to be drawing enough electricity that the wiring is not heavy enough to handle it, so it's going to start warming up. And it's going to burn your house down. Unless you live in the wonderful day in which we live, where people have designed things called circuit breakers, so that when it's drawing too much and it starts to warm up, it trips it. It stops. Now, what does that have to do with Jesus as the God-man and a sermon? Here's what it is. There is a trap that we can get into as people, as God's children. The trap is called pride. And the trap can be that somehow we try to take God and really understand him. We try to use reason. We try to use intelligence. We try to use logic. We try to get all the pieces and put them into a nice little box so that we can understand who God is. God's interest is that we trust him, not understand him. God's interest is that we put faith in who he is and what he has said. Now, I'm going to give you some truth today in the Word of God. You'll see it. You get to put your eyes on it yourself. But where we will see that the Bible declares that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is man. How can that be? And the right answer is, I don't know. Why? It's not because it's against our logic or against our reason or against our intelligence. It's that it's beyond it. It's that God is bigger than we are. The Creator made the creation, and God did not give the creation, the most intelligent or the most theologically astute of us, did not give us the ability to somehow melt God into some kind of a finite package that we can just say, oh yeah, I understand. Rather, God has declared to us truth that we get to look at and think carefully about and try to put it all together. But ultimately, instead of our circuit breakers popping, and we say, I don't understand it, so I reject it. It can't be true. He can't be God. He can't be man. He can't walk on water. He can't heal blind eyes. He can't. Rather, instead of the circuit breaker popping, what we do is we bow before him, lost in wonder. And we rest, as it were, on our knees, if you will, at least the knees of our heart before our God, and worship and honor him. And realize how much bigger he is than we ever will be. The transcendent, glorious, infinite, eternal God, even Jesus. Here are several little principles I'll give you that I copied out of the ESV Study Bible, if you have that in the back. I think it's number 2519. But it gives some principles that can really help us before we actually look at Scripture. It can really help us. I think it crystallized some things here that can help us to talk about the two natures of Christ, God and man, yet one person. How we can talk about those without error, without violating Scripture. Here's one. The incarnation of Christ, that is where the second person of the Trinity, God, eternal God, no beginning, no ending, eternal God, second person of the Trinity, the Lord, the Christ, he came to this earth to be the Messiah, was named Jesus. When that happened, he did not lose any deity. He added humanity. That is a mouthful. That would be worth an entire lecture. But that's not our purpose today. Our purpose is to gain nutrition from the Word of God. But it can be really helpful if we understand Jesus did not in any way give up any divine attributes. Rather, he gained human attributes. That's one thought. Here's a second one. When we go through even our text today, or many other passages, there are times in the Scripture where we will see one nature doing something that the other nature does not share. Now let me try to explain that, and we'll see this again as we go through the Bible text. That is, there are times where we will see Jesus, we will observe something in the text of Scripture, and he will, like, for example, here's one of the famous ones. I just love this passage where, you remember when the disciples were on the boat and there was this huge storm and Jesus was asleep? Okay? When he's asleep, what is that? Is that his humanity or his deity? God doesn't sleep. That's his humanity. Why is he sleeping? He's exhausted. He's weakened from the events of the day. He is tired. He is worn out. He is running on fumes. You call it whatever you want. But he is exhausted. Same person who we see total humanity and exhaustion gets up and speaks to the winds and the waves and says, "Be still," and boom. He has the power to completely control this storm. What is that, humanity or deity? See, that's deity. A man can't do that. God can't sleep. One person, two natures. And to understand that as we go through the Scripture and even look at it. But the other thing is this. No matter which nature is at work, it is the same person. He's the God-man. That's why I go back to the circuit breaker and say, at some point, we have to take our minds and all that we understand, and we have to say, God is bigger than me. God is bigger than my mind. This is beyond what I can understand and somehow put in a little test tube or a little box and say, okay, there's God, I've got him. No. No, God is going to surprise us for the rest of eternity. There's no end to his creativity, his imagination. He is eternal, is no beginning, he's infinite, all power, all knowledge. Nothing ever occurred to God. He's that big. And we're not. So we're going to look at several verses that speak to him both in his deity and in his humanity, both in the same context. Look at the first one. You don't even need to turn to this. I'll read it to you. We've read it here over and over these last weeks. Luke chapter 2. We didn't read it this morning because I know it's so familiar, but we'll be in Luke 3:13 in a few minutes. But Luke 2, let me read them to you again. The Bible says, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, no mention of Jesus yet. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And there's lots of people mentioned there. But verse 11 hones down on the premier person in the universe when the Bible says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What do we have there? We have the God-man in his birth. Verse 11 says that he was born. Verse 12 says, ye shall find the babe. What's that, humanity or deity? This is humanity. God was never born. How can it be that Jesus Christ is fully God if he was born? Oh, back up and bow and worship him. Understand what the Bible says and believe what it says and take what it says at face value and love and worship and honor your King, your God, your Messiah, your Lord. But the exact same text that says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, says, which is Christ the Lord. That's his deity. No man is Lord, but Jesus is both Lord and at that point in time, born and a baby. This passage in Luke 2:11 is one of only two times in the Gospels that Jesus is called Savior. The other is over in John 4, I think it's 4, verse 42. You remember where Jesus was going through Samaria and he met the woman at the well and the disciples were not there at the time and he had this conversation with the woman and ultimately she came under conviction as she realized that he knew all about her and knew about her broken marriages and that sort of thing. And she became convinced that he was indeed the promised Messiah. And she said she was going to go into the town. And Jesus is referred in that context as the Savior. This one born as a baby and laid in a manger is also the Lord God himself. We bow in worship. The world doesn't understand that. And they can't understand that. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. And those that don't know Jesus as Savior, those that resist admitting their sin and admitting their hopeless estate and their eternal hopelessness, those that will not admit that, this is, I was going to say all Greek to them, it's worse than that. They can't understand it. They can get certain facts, and they can even say they believe it, but it doesn't change their life. Faith is not something theoretical. Faith is practical. When we believe, there is evidence in our life of that faith. So that's the God-man in his birth. I have three others. The second one is the God-man in his dominion. We'll be in Romans chapter 9, if you'd like to look there. The God-man in his dominion, in his lordship, in his reign, in his sovereignty. Romans chapter 9, verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3 says, I could wish, Paul is writing, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, watch this, talking about his Hebrew brethren, whose are the fathers, and of whom, that is, Jewish people, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now look at verse 5. Look at what that text says about Jesus and look and see, is it his humanity or his deity? Well, it's both. Because the Bible says, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came in the flesh. God doesn't have a body. The Father and Son don't, or the Spirit don't have a body. Jesus received the body. That's when he was born. He had no body before. He will have that body for eternity future. We will see him. We will look upon his face, the Bible tells us, Revelation chapter 22 and other places. We will see him. We will see Jesus. This is not some kind of preacher talk. This is Bible declarations where we will see him. And amazing to think of it. Because he came in the flesh. But look at what else it says. As concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all. literally God, blessed forever. He's over all. That's his deity. He is fully man. He came in the flesh. He is over all, God blessed forever. Jesus is one person. He was born of this Jewish descent, Jewish heritage, Jewish lineage. His ancestry can be traced all the way back through the fathers, the patriarchs, as the fathers is mentioned there, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and yet he is over all the eternally blessed God. And then thirdly, the God-man in his death. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 6, 7, and 8. Look as I read for the humanity as well as the deity of Christ. Verse 6 says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. No Jesus there. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught or to nothing. Not mentioned there. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which, watch it, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What's the text telling us? We'll see another text like this in a moment. But the Bible says that we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, verse 7. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. He's talking about the intelligentsia, if you will. He's talking about the people who have power and who have influence and who have credibility in our world, the movers and shakers, we might call them. As well as in that day, there is a wisdom, there is a that which is hidden from the eyes of people, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And there is that which is hidden that they just don't get. They don't understand. He goes on and he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What the scripture is telling us is this, is they didn't really understand what they were doing. We'll look at that again in a minute, as I said. They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But think about those words describing Christ when it says, crucified the Lord of glory. What words are pointing to his humanity? And what is pointing to his deity? Well, the Bible says they would not have crucified. That's humanity. You don't kill God. You can write a book that says God is dead, and it can be a much read and publicized book years ago, but it's not true. You can try to ignore God. You can try to get God out of the public sphere. You can try to take God out of the public schools. You can take the Bible reading out. When I was a little boy, they read the Bible to me every day that I went to school. Not anymore. I was public school the whole way through. Not anymore. You don't have that anymore. Of course, we had nativity scenes, as I mentioned last week, in our school and that sort of thing. Anyway, it was not a Christian school at all. It wasn't anything conservative about it, but our whole culture was so very different. And Jesus prayed on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But in one sense, it's like, of course they knew what they were doing. They were killing a man. They knew how to do it. They knew when to do it. They knew where to do it. They had done it before. They were experienced. And they put Jesus on the cross to kill him. But in another sense, they had no idea what they were doing. Why? Because it's this text. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The crucified word speaks to his humanity. The Lord of glory. How can you crucify the Lord of glory? How can you kill the one who is the Lord of glory? We take those truths, we put them together, we think, we try to saturate our hearts and our minds with them. We meditate upon those things. We don't just say, okay, I can pass the quiz, they crucified the Lord of glory, got it, got the words. No. No, we try to focus on those things and meditate so that our hearts are nourished as we recognize what this whole thing of Christmas, what this whole idea of salvation, what it's all about. And we bow and worship and we praise. And we either do that or our hearts get cold. We either do that or else, you know, obeying the scripture becomes something that we just write off as legalism. And you know, I mean, we sang the song, we were talking about this morning, the chorus, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my soul found liberty at Calvary. But there are vast movements of believers today that if they were to sing, they probably wouldn't, but if they were to sing that song, the word they would focus on is liberty. Liberty, freedom. I want freedom, I want liberty. As a Christian, I have liberty. I don't have to be bound up by all kinds of rules and ideas and obedience and expectations. And that we don't need all that. Yeah, but wait. Even according to that chorus, what is the liberty from? It's all about sin. The whole chorus is about sin. The whole mercy there was great. That's about sin. Grace was free. Why is that so special? Because of sin. Pardon there was multiplied to me. That's all about sin. But here's the key. There my burdened soul found liberty. What makes the soul burdened? It's not the oppressive tactics of overbearing parents. There my burdened soul found liberty. The burden is from sin. The burden is the oppressive nature of self-will and self-interest and selfishness and being self-centered and having me first be what drives everything in my life, so that whether I am in my marriage or with my parenting or with my parents or with my police or with my whatever, I want them to do life my way. And ultimately, our problem is not with those. Our problem is with our God and the way He made life. And we wish He would change to be made in our image instead of trying to continually sanctify us and make us increasingly, growingly more in His image to get rid of our sins, of our selfishness. Beware. It's our need, brother and sister, to bow before this God, to understand what the Scripture says, to take it into our hearts and minds, but to ultimately recognize He is so much bigger than I am. I can never understand Him in the sense of just kind of clarifying. I mean, if you drove here today, you understand, I guess, at some level, how to drive a car. I guess that's questionable as we watch people drive, but nonetheless. You understand how to drive a car. You can put the key in, you can open the door, you can get in, you can sit down, you know which side to sit in. You know how to start the car, you know how to put it in gear, you know how to use the brake, and you know how to use the gas, and you know how to use the steering wheel. You understand how to do that. But do you understand how you can put fluid in this tank and how somehow it goes in here and there's pistons and there used to be a carburetor and now all the computer stuff and all of the, what do they call it, the spray, you know, and the instead of a carburetor, whatever, the injectors. Do you understand how that works? Do you understand how, okay, I push this pedal and some oil goes through this line and it goes into the brakes and it pushes out and it stops my car? I mean, we may not understand all of that, but we understand how to drive the car in the same way. We need to understand. We may not understand how many amps and watts and all of that, that's volts that's going through the line, but we understand that I can't do this or else I'm going to get in trouble with the breaker popping. So in our hearts, we need to be aware that it's very possible for us to just get very, very used to Christmas. And just very accustomed to language about Jesus as the God-man. And we just get very accustomed to deity and humanity, but we don't stop. We don't give ourselves to it. We don't meditate upon it. And it can be, maybe some of us, the only time we really even think about it is when we're in this room. It's not enough. It's just not enough. Satan is far too powerful. The world is far too compelling. We need to be into God's Word, and we need to be thinking about these things and giving ourselves to them so that our profiting is observed by others because we meditate upon these things, because we read something like this and we back up from it and we say, crucified the Lord of glory, and it sticks to our hearts and we say, Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, I would be one who would not understand this. But you have opened my eyes and you've shown me your truth. And we bow, seeking to worship and to be in awe of him. much more than in awe of some kind of a gift that we got, no matter how expensive or how needy it might have been. May it not be that we are more excited about giving or receiving gifts than we would be about what God himself describes as the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus, who came to become the God-man. One more passage. Look at Luke 13. This is what was read in our hearing today. Luke chapter 13. Here's our Lord Jesus. He's on his way to the cross. Look what happens here. Luke chapter 13 and verse 31. We'll read. Verse 31 says, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees. Okay? Who are the Pharisees? Strong, committed, educated, credentialed, public leaders of the Jews. There came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Jesus, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox. Interesting word. I don't think that he was like cursing him. We might think that today, like he was calling him names. But the idea is he was like the fox, the sneakiness, that sort of thing, that's trying to find out how he can get Jesus and kill him. Go ye and tell that fox, that religious leader Herod, go ye and tell that fox, tell him this, tell him what's happening. Behold, I cast out devils. What's the point? You're not going to sneak up on me. Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. You're not going to sneak up on me. I know what's happening, Mr. Fox. Rather, he goes on and says, and the third day I shall be perfected. What's he talking about there? Then he goes on and says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow. That's this day and the next day, not the third day. He says, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. And then he goes on, fascinating passage, but we'll try to confine to verses 32 and 33. Here we have the God-man in his ministry, in his public service as a minister. He's casting out devils. He's curing illness. What is that, humanity or deity? Well, I can't cast out a devil. I can't cure an illness. We might be able to give somebody medicine. We might be able to give them Bible counsel if they're inflicted by some spiritual or physical malady. We might be able to give them the Word of God. We can pray for them, but not like Jesus did. That's deity, isn't it? That's deity. He is fully God. I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. But he's also fully man. That's what he's talking about when he says, the third day I shall be perfected. That's the idea. He died and he rose. He's perfected in resurrection. Earlier in Luke 9:22, he said this of himself. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about this idea of, on the third day, I shall be perfected. And he goes on, isn't it interesting, verse 33, and this, brother and sister, I pray that we get this as we look at this when it says, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following. He was determined to finish his course. Heard that, I think it was Jonathan that mentioned that idea today before he read this. He was determined to finish his course. He was determined to finish his walk. He was determined to take every step that God wanted him to take. He did not shrink from doing the will of the Father. He was determined to finish his course, even though he knew that that meant one of the 12 was going to sell him out and be a traitor and betray him. Even though he knew that one of his 12 was going to abandon him and say, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Even though he knew that all of his disciples would flee away and hide from him. Even though he knew that he would be laughed at and mocked, beard plucked, stripped down, hung in agony, total shame and embarrassment on Calvary's cross, the crown of thorns on his head, the nails in his body, whipped before even getting there, required to carry his own cross. He said, nevertheless, I must walk today. He's fully man. On the third day, I shall be perfected. He's fully God. I cast out devils and cure illnesses. But what a man he was. What a man he was. What kind of a man he was. Nevertheless, I must walk today. Let us bow in worship before this man that is different from any of us, and yet a man. What's the difference? He's God, and he has no sin. God help us to bow before him and to worship him. Herod threatened to kill him, but no one could kill Jesus. No one could really kill him. Not before his time. John chapter 10 says this. Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. What a man. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. That's because he's God. What a man. One commentator said, these verses present the profound mystery of the eternal, infinite Son of God stepping into time and space. Think of that. The eternal, infinite Son of God stepping into time and space and taking on a human nature. There is no greater thought that could ever be pondered than this. Why do they say there's no greater thought that can ever be pondered than the fact that the eternal God entered time? The infinite God entered space. How can that be? How can it be that the one that we say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and yet this one described as the Word of God, how can it be that he lays in a manger and can't say a word? How can that be? We ponder those things, especially perhaps at Christmas time, and we think about that, we meditate upon that, and we ask God to move our hearts and to feed us afresh with this truth. There's not just some sterile, clinical fact, but it's truth for our hearts and our souls that can cause us to say, if ever I loved thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. We would sing as we sang in that last chorus there about Jesus being born to die. My ambition I forsake. All my will I surrender to thee. That never happens because mom or dad force it, or even a pastor forces it, or a police officer tries to force it, or any religious institution tries to force it, or anyone else tries to force it. That's only between a man and God, a woman and God, our hearts. We take time with the Word of God. We spend time alone with him. And we love him. And our heart's prayer is, more love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. I would encourage us, 2024 can be a year where we take more time in the Word of God. Maybe not reading more. Maybe not great volumes of time. I don't know. Everybody has a different schedule. But we take time in the Word of God in prayer to worship, to bring our hearts before him, to find our hearts and our minds strangely moved, strangely warmed because of how we spend time in the Word of God, and we plead with God. Don't let my heart get cold. Don't let my heart get hard. Don't let it, Lord. That can happen to me. I know it can happen to me. And we tell our God that. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, one person, two natures, divine and human. He lived a sinless life. He died for sinners. He rose in victory over the grave. And one last verse, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. That's because he alone is the God-man.